The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
All right, this morning we're going to continue with our series, Understanding the Signs of the Times. This series, I'm going to focus on a lot of different things in regards to the signs of our times. We are truly living in some incredible, extraordinary times. And there are signs that we can look at. There are signs that from biblical, signs that we've been told from a biblical perspective that we can watch for and recognize that those signs are coming. Help us to recognize where we are in the scope of history and the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Signs are something that we must look at. There's signs in the stars, there's signs in the heavens. In Genesis, it tells us that the moon and the sun, the moon, the stars are all created as signs, not just for light, to light the day and light the night, not just to light up the sky, but they're signs to us. There's things going to happen with these celestial bodies that are going to be signs for us in the end times. And there's some of those things that have been happening. And I'm going to talk about that eventually, talk about some of those things that have happened. But I got to tell you, I purposely stayed away from some of the things, the signs that have been talked about within the body of Christ, the blood and moons. I've focused on them very little, mentioned them. The solar eclipse, the Revelation 12 sign of the woman in the sky and the sun and the moon and all the things that go along with that. I've stayed away from talking about any of those things because I really did not want to be associated with some of the people who were trying to set dates for the return of Jesus Christ. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Anytime you set a date, you are going to fail. That's just all there is to it. You know, we are told we're not going to know the day or the hour. So stop doing it, body. Let's just focus on, hey, yeah, these things are signs. We're supposed to look at them and recognize. Just like in the days that Christ was born, there was a sign in the sky, a star. The only people that recognized it were those from the wise men, probably from Babylon, we know. And they probably learned about the fact that there was going to be a sign in the heavens from Daniel, who lived in Babylon and passed on all his scriptural knowledge. But all the religious leaders in Jerusalem, no one was looking for that sign. There are signs in the skies, and there's been some incredible signs. We'll look at those things eventually in this series. Right now, though, we're just going to look at some basic things. Two things I want to talk about this morning. We'll be looking at from Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. These are signs. He's telling us, listen, the book's going to be sealed up until the end. So we can expect, in the end, to begin to understand more and more of this prophecy that Daniel was given, this prophetic utterance. And I believe these days we know a great deal more than Daniel knew about it. Daniel just did not understand anything that was given him. But we know a great deal about it. But there's also, it goes on to say, not only will these books will be opened up where we can understand them, we'll have more scriptural knowledge, but people are going to run to and fro, and knowledge is going to increase. And we're going to, and I believe he's talking about natural knowledge, supernatural knowledge, knowledge of the Word of God. And we'll take a look at that as well. Signs are something that we need to pay attention to. But how many know that sometimes signs are not always what they appear to be? Amen? Let me just share a few signs that people put up. That's not exactly what they meant to say. There's one here that says, bargain basement upstairs. What does that mean? Would the person who took the stepladder yesterday please bring it back or further steps will be taken? After tea break, staff should empty the teapot and stand upside down on the draining board. Yeah, that's what I thought. What? After tea break, staff should empty the teapot and then stand upside down on the draining board. Out to lunch, if not back by 5, out for dinner also. I think they meant that. Due to increasing problems with looters and vandals, we must ask everyone with relatives buried in the graveyard to do their best to keep them in order. Here's one. Elephants, please stay in your car. For anyone who has children and doesn't know it, there's a daycare on the first floor. The farmer allows walkers to cross the field for free, but the bull charges. If you cannot read this leaflet, it will tell you how to get lessons. That one's weird. Here's one on a repair shop. We can repair anything. Please knock hard on the door. The bell doesn't work. Here's a great one, men. We exchange anything. Bicycles, yeah, that's what it says. We exchange anything. Bicycles, washing machines, etc. Why not bring your wife along and get a wonderful bargain? Whoa. Okay, so signs are not always what they appear to be and what we expect of them. And that's what I was sharing with you, some of the signs that I mentioned earlier. I believe they are signs to us, and we need to pay attention to them. But they were not pointing to a specific date and time for the return of Jesus Christ or the rapture of the church or any of those things that people are looking for in these last days. We do expect Jesus to return. We do expect, according to Thessalonians, that there's going to be a catching away. Harpazo is what the Greek word is. Yes. It means a lifting up. We expect that there is going to be that someday. And we need to be watching for signs that are telling us that those times are rapidly approaching. So one of the things that I want to do in this study is that we want to be like the sons of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. We want to have understanding of the times. Amen? I want to have understanding of times. I do not want to just go through this life without understanding the things that God wants me to understand. Yes, it's great. Knowledge is power. We all know that, right? That's why education is so important. I'm not highly educated in regards to schooling, high school education. But I still try to educate myself as much as possible. I read, I study, I try to find out about things through various means so that I'm as knowledgeable about anything and everything that I can be in regards to the ministry. I want to find out all I can ministry-wise. In regards to anything that I endeavor to do, it is very important that we have knowledge to do it. Recently, for the first time in my life, I laid some tile. I did a porch for my mother, the first time ever. So what did I have to do? I had to gain some knowledge to be able to do that. Had to figure out how to put it down, use thin set, how to space it, how to grout it, how to do all the things that were necessary to do it correctly. And I'm proud to say a guy came that was a professional tile, professional in laying tile, and he looked at my job and he said, "Man, I can't believe that this is the first time you've ever laid tile." And then he looked at me and he said, "You used YouTube, didn't you?" Thank God for YouTube. Amen. Knowledge is out there. You can get it. There's no doubt about it. All right. So we're looking at this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Says Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed." All right, these guys were asking for him to show them a miraculous sign to verify that he was the Messiah. They doubted, of course, and Jesus, in his wisdom, said, "You can discern the signs of the weather, and you cannot discern the signs of the times." Church, we're in exactly the same situation, same scenario today. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and much of the Church of Jesus Christ is asleep, and they're not discerning the sign of the time that we're living in. We're not seeing that things are coming to a close. Now, does that mean that Jesus is coming back tomorrow? No. I guess he could if he wanted to. But I believe there are some things that have to happen before that takes place. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." That means, it can be interpreted, "Do business till I come." Let's stop worrying about it. Let's look at the signs. Let's say, hey, we're living in these perilous times. We're living in the end times. There's no doubt about it. But let's get about doing the business that Jesus Christ called us to do. Let's build the kingdom of God. Let's love our families the way we're supposed to love our families. Let's love our church and impact the world for Jesus Christ the way we're supposed to. Let's stop worrying about these end time events, even though we can discern the signs of the time. And let's start being concerned about doing what Jesus Christ told us to do, because if we will do that, he will take care of his own. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
All right. I hope I make that perfectly clear, because I don't want to get off on some tangent and make people feel like, oh my goodness, the end is near, the end is upon us. Let's go hide out in our home someplace and wait for Jesus to come back. That's the last thing we want to do.
Amen.
We need to buck up.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
And move out. We are the army of God.
That's right.
Armies do not just sit around and wait for something to happen. If they do, they usually become defeated. Armies move out. Armies are meant to conquer. Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will prevail against his army. Amen?
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. All right. So there's two things that I want to look at this morning. I want to look at increase in knowledge, and people running to and fro. All right. How many would, you know, I don't even have to probably give you any statistics or anything, but we're going to look at this so that we can confirm exactly what is happening in our time. But how many would say, without a doubt, knowledge has increased?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Half of the congregation believes knowledge has increased. Where are the rest of you living? Come on. Do we believe? Come on. We know knowledge is increasing. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. I just need a little interaction here from my people. Okay? Help me out. Hallelujah. All right. A few years ago, a man by the name of Buckminster Fuller, what a name, wrote a book, Critical Path. And he states in that book that from the beginning of recorded history, knowledge increased doubled every century. So about every 100 years, knowledge increased. Somewhere around 1945, knowledge began to double every 25 years. So what an increase. It just exponentially we're seeing a huge increase. Today, it's estimated that knowledge is doubling somewhere between every 12 to 13 months. So within almost a year, every year, we're seeing knowledge doubling. IBM recently stated that they believe very soon knowledge will be doubling every 12 hours. That's incredible. So just based on what I've just shared with you, would you say that Daniel's prophecy is coming to pass? Knowledge is increasing. Very rapid. In fact, it's exponential. Would you show that graph, if you would, please? This is just a small graph that shows the exponential curve. Where it started curving up is about 1945. And from that point on, it has just exponentially gone, shot up. Knowledge increasing. So we know that this is happening. But the other thing is, I believe that he's not only talking about the world's knowledge, but I believe he's talking about scriptural knowledge, that we're, our knowledge of the things, the prophetic teachings in the scripture will be, we will have more knowledge, more understanding of those things. And we do have a great deal of understanding. I don't believe we have all the answers. There, you know, that is evident in the fact that you've got so many Bible teachers that have so many different views on some of the scriptural teachings in regards to prophecy, end-time prophecy. You know, the rapture is a good example of that. There's basically four views of the rapture. Not everybody agrees on that. And listen, I want to make sure that we understand this. These guys that have different views, it doesn't mean that one of them or three of them are heretics. This is really important because in this day and time, there are some people that are going about and teaching a particular view, and they're condemning, they're demonizing those who don't hold their view. And in regards to the rapture, listen, there is minimal scriptural knowledge to be gained to back up your position, whatever that position might be. So let's not get too carried away with our point of view in regards to some of these things. But let's look at all the views and try to understand that we have been given the opportunity to gain great knowledge. Let's put these things together and try to understand where we are, why we're there, and what God is expecting of His people from this time forward. You know, one of the things that Daniel was told, he was told that the people that do know their God will do exploits in the end times. Exploits, incredible feats, incredible, outstanding things for the kingdom of God. Things that we don't even think of right now are going to take place. God is going to move in an awesome and mighty way. God is beginning to move in the body of Christ. Those who will embrace the power of God, God is moving today on their behalf. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God. We can do whatever God has called us to do. We can move in mighty ways. We can accomplish great things. So it's true that knowledge is expanding at an incredible rate. One of the things that I want us to understand is also not only have we gained a great deal of knowledge about the Word of God, but God has revealed through archaeological findings that His Word can be trusted. Now, whether you know this or not, there are many, I know you know this, I'm just joking. There are many, many skeptics of the Word of God. There are many skeptics of the power of God. And God shows Himself strong. But one of the ways that God proves that this Word, the Bible, this thing that we call the Bible, is His Word, is through archaeological findings in the Middle East. Things that have been hidden for centuries and digs that are going on. So some of the things, there are hundreds and thousands of them that have been revealed and have proven that this thing that we have is truly the Word of God. That it's inspired, it's inerrant, and it's infallible. We know that. We wouldn't be sitting here this morning if we didn't believe that. But we know that. The world needs to know it. So God reveals that through these things. So I do want to share a few things with you this morning that confirms those three things about the Word of God. According to an article written in Premier Christianity by Peter S. Williams, who is an assistant professor in communications at Gimlekollen College in Norway, he said in 1959... Biblical archaeologist Nelson Gluck wrote, "It may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever converted a biblical reference. And sources of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible." According to Professor Williams, this statement is still true today. Nothing. All the archaeological findings confirm that the Word of God that we have is real, it's true, and we can trust it. They've never found anything that has denied that fact. That's awesome, isn't it? And there's critics, the critics abound, and they still do. So let's just look at four things. First of all, boats played an incredible role in Jesus' life and ministry. They're referenced 50 times in the Gospels. Several times Jesus either sent His disciples across the Sea of Galilee or He went with them, which means that the boats had to be big enough to hold at least, 13 people, right? Well, there's been some skepticism about the kind of boats that they used during that time and whether there was anything that was large enough for that many passengers. Until recently, there's been a boat found the last few years, in 1986, there was a drought in Galilee. And along the shore of Galilee, some fishermen found a boat. They have dated that boat to the first century, around the same time of Christ. That boat is 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.3 feet deep. It could hold 15 passengers, 4 oarsmen, and a helmsman. So up to 20 people could travel in that boat. This helps to confirm to the world that the things that were spoken of in the New Testament are real. They're true. They can't deny it when they have these facts before them. Another thing that is very interesting is that there's a couple cities that are mentioned in the New Testament, Bethlehem and Nazareth, and both of these cities have been brought into question whether they were actually in existence during the time of Jesus or if they were they came into existence after Jesus. That's what the critics say. They came into existence after Jesus. And the reason that they say that is because there's very little historical evidence, extra-biblical evidence, or has been, of these two cities. There's in the writings of Josephus and other historians, these two cities were not mentioned. Therefore, they say, well, if they were real, they would have been mentioned in extra-biblical text. However, what has been found recently confirms the existence of these two cities. First of all, in May of 2012, an artifact was found called a bulla, which is it's a part of a seal, a crest that was put on any item that was sent to a particular person so that no one else would open that this letter or scroll before the person that it was sent to. If that crest was broken, then they would know. So this bulla was found, and some of the things that... let me just read an article that says, in May 2012, the Israel Antiquities Authority announced the discovery of a bulla, a small clay seal, which mentions Bethlehem, the city of David, and birthplace of Jesus, the press release read. The first ancient artifact constituting tangible evidence of the existence of the city of Bethlehem, which is mentioned in the Bible, was recently discovered in Jerusalem. A bulla measuring 1.5 centimeters was found during the sifting of soil removed from the archaeological excavation the Israel Antiquities Authority was carrying out in the city of David. So in this, what they did, basically it confirms that the city of Bethlehem was actually a city, not only a city during the time of Christ, but hundreds of years before Jesus walked the face of the earth. Archaeological finds are confirming the word of God over and over and over. Nazareth is the same situation. Despite the fact that of the fame of Nazareth, because of Jesus being from Nazareth, the skeptics have abounded that the city did not actually exist. In fact, there was an atheist writer, Frank Zindler, wrote an article entitled, Where Jesus Never Walked. And he correctly notes that Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament by Apostle Paul in the Talmud, although 63 other Galilean towns were cited. It was not mentioned by Josephus, who listed 45 other villages, cities of Galilee, including Jaffa, which is just a few miles away from Nazareth. So the skeptics had a point, except in 2009, there was a first century house discovered in Nazareth. This dates back to the time of Christ. Some people, now they may be getting a little carried away, but some people even believe that it may very well be the house that Jesus was raised in. No one really knows that. That's speculation. But this, once again, confirms the fact, the word of God that we have. I don't care what other historical documents say. Believe this. Believe it. You can stand on it. You can trust it. And the reason I'm telling you this, and that we're confirming the word of God, is because the prophetic things that we're going to be looking at and trying to understand will take some faith to believe in this word. We will have to trust that what God says is going to happen in the future is going to happen. Amen. I believe it. I trust it. I'm sharing it with you. In 1947, another archaeological find, very significant, known as the Qumran Scrolls, or most people know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls. European scholars have, for centuries, been skeptical about the reliability of the Old Testament. In fact, what they have said is that some of the text that was written that give prophetic direction on things that have already occurred. Things that have already happened in our past, but had not happened up and when the time that Scripture was written. They say those could not have been written before the prophetic happenings took place because they were too precise. Well, you know, how do you refute that? Other than we know the dating of the Masoretic texts, and we understand how this was handed down from generation to generation. They were very meticulous in the way they wrote the Scripture. The only thing that we could do was stand on the fact that we know the Word of God is the Word of God. But in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found by some Bedouin shepherds. They found them in caves. And in those caves, there were 17,000 fragments of Jewish text dating to back to the time of Jesus. They were hidden from the Romans and other Jewish groups. The most recent one is A.D. 68. Every book of the Old Testament is represented in these scrolls. And the interesting thing is that everyone always points out the Isaiah scroll because it's one that has prophetic meaning to us today and things that have happened in the past, and those things have come true exactly like the Scripture said that they would happen. This great Isaiah text was over 200 years old when it was placed in these caves. It is established now through research that the Isaiah text that we have in our Bibles is almost exactly the text that was written by those scribes and placed in the Qumran caves. That is incredible evidence that we have God's Word before us. Amen. Let me read this to you because I believe it's really important as well. In 1979, a team of archaeologists discovered two silver scrolls in Jerusalem tomb at Ketef Hinnom. Their location and script indicated that the latest possible date for them was 587 BC. These scrolls were so fragile that they took years to unravel. The inscription turned out to be quotations from two Old Testament books, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Incredible, isn't it? Liberal scholars have theorized that much of these two books had been composed many centuries later, but the miraculous thing is, and the reality is, they were composed just like the Masoretic text tells us they have been. Composed, and they are composed, and they were handed down from generation to generation to generation. We have the Word of God before us, inspired, inerrant, incredible Word of God. Hallelujah. Here's something else. I just want to share this one with you, because I don't know if you all realize it, but David... Over the years, they've refuted whether David was actually a major king in Israel. They've been very skeptical of it. In 1993, Telden Steel, I have no idea what it means, but it's a little piece of scroll or tablet that was found. And on it, it references the dynasty in the house of David. This is very, very important because the skeptics believe that the Bible version of David was false. They believe that at best he was a Bedouin leader of a small group. The reality is we now know, and they cannot refute the fact, that David was the major king in Israel and his house became a dynasty. And we know that that dynasty is going to continue when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Amen. the Son of God, Son of David. Hallelujah. All right, the last thing I want to talk about this morning is people running to and fro. All right, that in the Message Bible, it says people will be running frantically here and there. How many believe that's true? Right now, today, it's happening, isn't it? We're running to and fro. Do you know transportation remained virtually unchanged from the beginning of recorded history until, mid-late 1800s? Land transportation was pretty much horse and buggy, walking. That was the way we traveled. Boats on rivers and sea were either rowed by manpower or sails. But all that changed when the steam engine was invented. So they started using the steam engine for trains in the late 1800s, for boats. And people began to travel in great distances all over our country, all over Europe, all over the sea, with ease and comfort, up and down our riverways. These things changed rapidly. But not until the 20th century did we really move into the Industrial Revolution. And we really started to see things change in a very, very rapid way. Automobile, of course, was invented. Or that the actual invention of the automobile was back in the 1800s. But we know a man here in the United States that revolutionized the production of the automobile, which is Henry Ford. And Henry Ford started producing the Model T. We have a picture of a Model T. This is a beautiful picture. This is a restored Model T. Yeah, it's beautiful. But he was producing Model Ts. He began doing that in the 20s, or actually late 1919, somewhere around there. Henry Ford was famous for saying, people would ask him, "Can I get a Model T in a different color?" And he would say, "You can get a Model T any color you want as long as it's black." So that's what they got. They didn't have much else at that time. But it was incredible, a revolution in our society, because when Henry Ford's innovation was the assembly line. He began to put together an assembly line so that vehicles like that could be mass produced. Up until that time, most vehicles were produced one at a time, custom built for individuals. They were very, very expensive. Henry Ford, he actually said his purpose was to create a motor car for the great multitude. And he did exactly that. He was able to do it. In 1900, Americans owned 8,000 cars. In 1927, thanks to Henry Ford, 15 million vehicles were on the road here in the United States. By the 1950s, 50 million vehicles were on the road. And today, all over the world, there's over a billion vehicles on our roadways. All over the world, a billion vehicles. Most of us here sitting in here have more than one vehicle, I would venture to say. We have too many. You know, it's changed our lives. We can come and go as we please. We can do whatever we can. You know, praise God, I like living in the country, but when I want to go uptown, I like getting in my car and cruising up there. Amen? You know, it's afforded us a great deal of comfort and ease. But it has created people running to and fro all over the world. How many feel like they have less time today than you had 10 years ago? We're busy. We're running to and fro. We are frantically moving from one place to another. I believe without a doubt that that is happening. And we feel it. How many of you, do you feel the pressure of the frantic, the hectic pace of our lifestyles? I do. Sometimes I yearn, you know. Let me say this. First of all, when I talk about the good old days, my mom says, I lived in the good old days and I don't want to go back there. Those were not such good days. You know, she lived in some time, you know, times before we had bathrooms in every house. You know, before a lot of people had running water living in this area. Before people had the modern conveniences. You know, if they got to go to Pomeroy, which was town to them, it was usually once a month. You know, life was different. Now, what I would like to see is the pace of life diminish just a little bit. But I want to keep the comforts. Amen? Yeah. I like my lifestyle. Hallelujah. Let's stay there. But anyhow, things are moving. They're moving very fastly, very rapidly. On December 17th, 1903, things began to change once again. That's when the Wright brothers tested their first plane and was able to fly. This is an original, taken from an original picture. It's pretty incredible. They launched several flights that day. And they managed to stay in the air just a few seconds at a time. But it was an incredible breakthrough because it was the first time engine-powered flight had taken place. By 1925, the Ford Motor Company had bought out a plane company, and they started producing what is called the Ford Tri-Motor, and they introduced the first passenger planes, commercial passenger planes, that 12 people could ride on this thing. In 1925, about 6,000 people, by 1930, 6,000 people were flying commercially on this vehicle. By 1938, 1.2 million people were traveling commercially on airplanes. On average, every day today, 8 million people fly commercially. How many people have not been on a plane? Let me do that. Okay, there's a few of you. I'm not. And some of you say you never will, right? Okay, gotcha. I understand. But I got to tell you, to get on a plane in Columbus and be in Dallas, Texas in less than 2 hours is incredible. If you've ever driven there, you know what I mean. I love it. It's incredible to be able to do that. But this is just adding to this what we're talking about. People going to and fro. People are in the airports right now going to and fro. Some are going clear across the world in a matter of hours. It's incredible. This is an incredible fulfillment of these things. Today we're seeing God put together and increase the knowledge of the world. But he's not only increasing the knowledge of the world, he's increasing the knowledge of the body of Christ. And people of Christ, here's what we need to do. We need to embrace where we are in history. We need to recognize that we have an incredible opportunity. Our opportunity is to impact our world for Jesus Christ. Our opportunity is to recognize that, yes, Jesus is coming back very soon and the signs of the times are pointing to that. Then that should give us a feeling of urgency to be about doing the kingdom work, sharing the truth with other people, being God's people wherever we go. You know, sometimes we think preaching the gospel means that we got to go out, stand on the street corner and start preaching the good news. And that it's okay. You can do that. If you feel like you're called to do that, do it. Hallelujah. But you know, preaching the gospel is so much more than that. Preaching the gospel is living your life before all the people that you come in contact with as a believer in Jesus Christ. When you have opportunity, tell them. Francis of Assisi used to say, a quote from him was, preach the gospel all the time, everywhere, and sometimes use words. It's powerful. Sometimes we use words, yeah. But your lifestyle, your example, wherever you go, is the most powerful evidence of Christ living in your life. Other people will see. They'll recognize it. They'll know it. It will impact them. Let me tell you, some of those people that will ridicule you for being a believer in Jesus Christ, if you live it before them and you truly walk it out, when they have a crisis in their life, they know who to come to. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.